Let's turn to John chapter 1, John chapter 21, I'm sorry. Poor Peter, we're going to deal with Peter today. He's going to get restored. As we're at the end of the book of John, certainly not at the end of the story of Jesus, and Jesus has been crucified, and his apostles think that their Lord has been killed. Satan thinks that he has a victory. Jesus has appeared to his apostles a couple of times, twice so far. Things look kind of bleak at this time in history, just because the Lord of glory has been crucified, but things are not always what they seem. And I've told this story, you may have all heard it, but things are not always what they seem. One Sunday, I was standing in the front row worshiping, and I could feel someone squeezing my bottom. Seriously. And I turned around, I looked James Gibbs right in the eye, and he's just grinning. And I went, nope. And I looked down, and there's my little four-year-old grandson, Nicholas, from Maryland. He had come in, and he's going, huh? Things are not always what they seem, you know. I love to use that illustration. But here we are, and we're at a time in history where things are not what they seem. It does seem like the enemy may have gotten a victory. And then it says in verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So after these things, after what we've been through so far, the resurrection of Christ, the proof of Jesus' resurrection, they may have been in somebody's home at this point in time. They likely were fearing the authorities. But we find Peter and six other disciples, seven all told, and they're all going back to fishing. Why did they give up? Why did they go back fishing? Are they given up on service for the Lord? Do they not believe what's going on? Are they maybe deciding it's time to provide for ourselves here? Or maybe they're waiting for a word from the Lord himself. It seems that they are uncertain about what's next. So here's Peter says, well, I'm not sure about what's next, but I know what I can do. I'm going to go fishing. And that's what we do. When we don't know what to do, you do the next thing. And oftentimes we do what we know what to do. And in Peter's case, he's a fisherman. And whatever the reasons for fishing, their own efforts don't produce any fish. Back in John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, I'm not saying that fish are fruit, but the fact is that without him we can do nothing. And Peter and these other six disciples now are going fishing, but it's at night. It's under the cover of darkness because they're still fearing the Jews that killed Jesus. They're still fearing for their own lives. And what Jesus is doing, though, is he's setting the stage so that they might receive a very valuable lesson here. And it would appear that they're doing is they're leading a little bit too much on their own self-sufficiency, and we know that that's always inadequate. Doing things in our own strength is never good enough. And they, from this point forward, they would never really be able to truly do everything, really anything, in their own strength and understanding. And they must know that the Lord is really risen. They must know the will of the risen Lord. They have to know that. And they must learn to depend on him for everything. So Jesus used this experience of catching no fish to teach them a valuable lesson of total obedience upon their risen Lord. So it says that Jesus showed himself. That verse is showed himself is said twice in verse 1. He showed himself to prove that he's real. He's the risen Lord. He's the bodily risen Lord. He's not someone else. He's Jesus. He's still Jesus the carpenter from Nazareth, physically raised from the dead, but in his incorruptible body, looking probably different, I'm guessing, no longer limited to the physical laws of the universe. And we know that there will come that day when we will all have a spiritual body. What a wonderful thing to know that. It's because in 1 Corinthians 5:44 it says there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. The natural body is flesh and blood and bones. We all have one of those. The spiritual body is not flesh and blood and bones. It's different. The spiritual body is going to be perfected. It's going to be glorified in some way, not subject to aging, not subject to pain, not subject to deterioration and decay. I love that idea because there's going to be no death. There can be no pain. There's going to be no tears, no sorrow, no crying. 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, why don't we turn there? In the Gospel of John, turn to your right through the book of Acts, into 1 Corinthians, Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians. Pardon me. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. This is talking about our body. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And then jump forward to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When does this happen? Or why, I should say, why does, we can go back to John chapter 21 now. Why does this happen? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's a little further on. Or that's in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. As we are now, can't go into the heavenly kingdom. You take a fish out of water, they can't live there. You put a bird underwater, they can't live there for long. We're given bodies to survive in the atmosphere, in the place that God gives us. And when we're in glory, our bodies aren't built for that. Simple as that. Verse 4, he says, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Now, I'm assuming they were fishing on the left side, but maybe he's saying the proper side, you know, my side, the side I tell you to, and you shall find. And they cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. So it's morning. They've been fishing all night. They haven't caught anything. They're standing on the shore. I'm sorry, they saw someone standing on the shore. Nothing strange about that, but they didn't know that it was Jesus, at first anyway. And Jesus is saying, do you have any food? Or did you catch anything? Hey, fisherman, did you catch anything? Or he might have said, have you caught anything on your own? And when you're a fisherman, you haven't caught anything. You don't welcome questions about, did you catch anything? How many did you catch? How big were they? Was there one that got away? Or maybe you want to talk about the one that got away. But Jesus asked because he wanted to teach them an important lesson about serving in God's kingdom. See, he created everything. He has supernatural knowledge of where everything is, of where the fish are. And The fishermen here, Peter and James and John at least, were commercial fishermen before they were called to serve the Lord. And Jesus, is the sovereign Lord, though he has knowledge and power to provide all things for his children. And he looks at them as his children. He took care of them before the crucifixion. He's going to take care of them now at his resurrection. And he's simply saying, follow my lead. I'm telling you, throw your nets over on the other side. Just obey me, and you'll get what you need. And the blessings are certainly abound to those who follow the will of the Lord. There's a story on about a woman who finished shopping and returned to her car, and she found four men inside the car. She dropped her grocery bags, and she was an older lady, and she carried a gun for protection. She drew out her handgun and screamed, "I've got a gun, and I know how to use it. Get out of the car." And the men didn't even wait a second for a second invitation. They just got out, and they ran like crazy. The woman, a little bit shaken, but composed herself, put her groceries away, couldn't get her key into the ignition, and then realized that she had parked her car four spaces down. Well, okay, she's in the wrong car. She goes down to the police station, goes up to the desk sergeant, and explains what happened, and he nearly fell off his chair laughing. And he pointed to the other end of the counter where four men were reporting a carjacking by an old woman with curly white hair and thick glasses and a gun. No charges were filed. She thought it was her car, but it really belonged to someone else. We think our lives are our own, but they really belong to someone else. They really belong to the Lord. And we can get caught up in self-sufficiency sometimes, thinking, this is my life. I can do what I want with it. No, we've been bought with a price. We need never forget that. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt or tied his fisher's coat onto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, as it were 200 cubits, which is 300 feet or a football field, dragging the net with fishes. So John knows, he recognizes the Lord, he knows it's the Lord. John's the one, remember, who was always had his head resting on Jesus' breast when they were, or his chest when they were eating. But the miracle was in knowing where the fish were. It showed that Jesus has this supernatural, sovereign knowledge of all things. And John saw that it was Jesus. Peter throws his coat on and jumps in the lake and goes to shore. I don't know how deep it was there. And the other disciples followed in the boat. Peter's that little more impetuous. He's just got to get out and do it, you know. It's the reaction of Jesus is what we'd like to see from all who hear that Jesus is really alive, that he's really sovereign Lord of the universe. And all we should all be doing what these men do, which is rush to him as quickly as we can. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, Paul said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You know, every genuine believer in Christ should rush to him as every need arises. We should be going to him first, praying to him first, for ourselves, for others, to thank him for caring so much for us, and thank him for being there to care for us. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, take therefore no anxious thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough trouble in every day that we don't need to be thinking anxious about tomorrow. Planning for it, yes. Anxious, not so much. Verse 9, and as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, and yet was not the net broken. Jesus showed that he could see, he could hear, he could see, he could speak, he could feel, and he instructs his disciples here to gather the fish, gather in the fish, and they obeyed. They even counted the fish, 153 fish. Now, over the centuries, people have dug into this, 153 fish. What is the spiritual significance of this? It must have some kind of a high spiritual meaning. There must be a secret message in these 153 fish. You know what that means? What it means, 153 fish? I think it means that they caught 153 fish. I think that's what it means. And I don't think it means anything else. And we need to be careful not to spiritualize and manufacture a spiritual lesson in some place where it doesn't exist. I think this just means they caught a lot of fish. I mean, if somebody else has some insight into that, see me afterwards, but don't find a hidden message in the Word of God where there's no hidden message. This is blatantly out there. They had a lot of fish, and it was hard to drag it to the water, through the water. Okay, verse 12, and Jesus said to them, "Come and dine," and none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So we have Jesus here eating with his disciples after the resurrection, a picture of intimate fellowship, and yet he had enough body there to eat, ate with them. His body was real. He was the same Jesus had walked and lived with them, who'd spoken with them, that they had touched and heard. The difference was he is risen from the dead. He's come back to life again. They knew that death had been conquered. They knew now that mankind at least can live forever. Verily, Jesus, back in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 4, said, "I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So they knew. They could know that. Verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said to him, Lord, yeah, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said unto him, feed my lambs." Now, if you think about this scene, previously Peter had denied Jesus three times. He saw the empty grave. He saw Jesus now with the other disciples. He's eaten fish with the risen Lord. He now needs a restoration to the one that he's denied. Peter earlier had said to Jesus, it's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26, verse 33, it says, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. I will never be offended," he said. And Jesus said, "Well, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Though I should die with thee, yet would I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. So Peter, he spoke of a superior love that he had for the Lord, greater than what he really did have, but because he wasn't able to keep it in his own strength. He just couldn't do it. Fear drove him away from the Lord. And we need to be careful about spiritual self-righteousness and be honest about ourselves and who we are, and that we need a supernatural touch for the Lord, from the Lord, just to have that strength to share him, to stand for him. So the Lord is testing Peter to see if he's still proud of his devotion to Jesus. He says, "Do you love me more than these?" And the word is agape. "Do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally with a godly and a heavenly love? Do you love me more than these?" Who are these that he speaks of? Well, it could be his disciples. It says, "Do you love me above all other men?" Because he did deny Jesus because of the fear of those that were around him and what they might do to him. "Do you love me more than these fish? In this fishing industry that you have, this business that you have? Do you love me more than your job? Do you love me more than your livelihood? In this fisherman's life that you have, do you love me more than your job? Are you willing to leave others behind? Are you willing to leave fishing behind and follow me?" And so the question comes up, is there anything that would keep us, because he's asking Peter, is there anything that will keep you from following me? Did Peter have that attitude that the Apostle Paul would express about 30 years later in Acts 20:24? He says, "None of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So Jesus asks about agape love here. He's asking, "Do you have that all-giving, unselfish love for me?" Peter answers, remember, we have one word in the English language, it's love, okay? In the Greek, there was agape and phileo, or the ones that are used here. Peter answers in phileo love. I have a conditional of, I have a friendly affection here. Yeah, I reciprocate that love. I give that back, but it's conditional. And Jesus says, first feed my lambs, he says, because he loves his children, the little ones, so much. And if a ministry isn't interested in teaching the children, the church will become, if we don't provide a venue for the children to learn as they're growing up, we'll eventually all grow old together. And we see that in a lot of denominations. We get filled with old people growing old together, and there's no new life in the church. There's no new children in the church. And it's the children and the young people that will come in behind and take over. They come up with the fresh ideas, the new ideas. So much needed for life. In verse 16, he said unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. So the same question from Jesus, do you have that agape love for me? And Peter answers, yeah, I have that phileo, that Philadelphia love. I have that companion, that friendship love for you. And there is a great lesson here, is certainly that love is essential for ministry to one another. Without love, it becomes just good deeds. And good deeds aren't bad. But in God's love, or God's kingdom, they count for nothing without love. In Acts 20:28, it says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So the Lord wants us to have that love for the lambs, for the sheep, for one another. Lambs are children. They can be children. They can be new believers, actually. People with special needs, even those that need special attention. And the sheep, the mature believers, people that are rooted and grounded in the Word of God, who have matured and grown in the Lord for a long time. I know that my main ministry is to feed and to teach the milk and the meat of the Word of God. But we're all to study the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, as we read it, we shouldn't just be reading, oh, I got to get through three chapters this morning. What'd you read? Oh, I don't remember. No, we got to be careful. Study it. It's better to study a verse than to speed read five chapters if you don't remember any of it. Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. So, not just a New Testament principle. Verse 17. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, love my sheep. So Jesus asks him the third time, do you love me? This time Jesus asks, do you have that phileo love for me? Do you have that friendly devotion for me? And Peter answers, well, you know I do. And he's grieved here because he's been asked three times, but with two different words of love. Why did he ask him three times? Was it to remind him that he had denied his Lord three times? Oftentimes, Jesus will restore us by causing us to face our point of failure. And he just challenges us to set our eyes on the work that's ahead. We need to be moving ahead. He doesn't ask, are you sorry? You promise not to ever do that again. He wants a repentant heart that's devoted to him, knowing that the rest will follow. He just asks, do you love me? Do you really love me? And Peter, Jesus gave Peter this threefold challenge here, making Peter to make a threefold public declaration of his love for Christ, because he had made a threefold denial of him before. He just was looking to see where Peter's heart is. He wanted Peter to know that his own heart was dependent upon his Savior as it needed to be. So we need to be all careful of that. And I need to be continually asking me, and you need to be asking, where is my heart in respect to Jesus Christ? Am I proud of my good works? Or am I simply doing them because I love my Lord? Do I boast of the good that I do? Am I careful to make sure people notice? Am I feeding the lambs? Am I feeding the sheep? And the point is that none of us can bear good, godly fruit unless we love the flock of God. Abilities and talents and good deeds, they don't qualify us. They don't make us acceptable to serve God. The only thing that qualifies us is his love. If you look in Galatians, we won't go there now, but Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit, the first one is love, and out of it pours all the rest. Phileo love is the love we have for friends, family. We love to be near them. We'll die for them. Agape love is more like laying our life down. It's sacrificial. It has that mind and heart of Christ, and the mind, the love that's deep in our will, that's deep in our emotions. And agape love is God's love. It's his very nature. He loves us unconditionally. And he extends that love to us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. I love that verse. And agape love grows when it's in our heart. Galatians 6:10 says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith. So agape love seeks opportunities to serve one another. And it's proven by our obedience to the one that we're to obey, to Christ, as God wills. What is his will? John 15:10, that the whole chapter on abiding in the vine, in verse 10, John 15:10 says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus, great example of abiding and of obedience. In Matthew chapter 2, Matthew 22, verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. This is the first and great commandment, he says. And that should be our goal. Love the Lord, love one another. It's a high calling. Sometimes we're not very lovable. I'm not very lovable sometimes, and I expect my wife and my family to love me through it, okay? So we need to be that way, that we love one another through it. Will we be perfect at it? Not likely. I'm not. But it should be our goal. And we should be asking God's forgiveness when we fail. Verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when you were young, ye girded yourself and walked where you would. Jesus is talking to Peter now. But when you are old, you'll stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you where you would not go. This he spoke, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Jesus is telling Peter that the Holy Spirit is going to take him to places he doesn't really want to go, places he wouldn't have chosen for himself. You know, some of the chapters that the Lord's written in my life aren't chapters that I'd have written. They weren't written the way I wanted them written. But Jesus says that total commitment to him requires following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. When he speaks to us, we just do it. And here he's saying, you know, to Peter, Jesus says, your life is going to end in faithfulness. You'll be faithful to me right to the end. In the end, you'll be crucified. Because your arms will be stretched out and someone will tie you down and gird you. Tradition says that Peter didn't feel he was worthy to be crucified as his Lord was, so he was crucified upside down. Wow. Peter's initial principle within himself was self-reliance. Now it's going to be the cross of Christ with reliance on the Holy Spirit. And he will obey his Savior when his Savior says, follow me. Now, in this world, we have a lot of programs, we have a lot of people, we have a lot of isms, a lot of ologies to teach us self-reliance. But the Lord wants to teach us total reliance on him, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit and total reliance on him. Not to give us a life of suffering, but to give us that strength that we need to get through life, where suffering always comes. It always comes. I mean, we can't get through life without being unscathed and untouched. It's just, we're in a fallen world. We're on the battlefield, and troubles come. Remember what Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And the call of Christ isn't just to commitment, it's to total commitment. It demands following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. No longer doing as I will or as you will, but as He wills. And in Luke 9:23, it said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I have to say, that's hard, because I have my own agenda. I have my own plans. I have my own way of how I think things should be done. And it sometimes conflicts with the Spirit. And when it does, it's my responsibility to give in and to submit and to yield. Verse 20, then Peter, turning about, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. That would be the one writing this book, right? John, following. Which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrays thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what man shall do this? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that unto thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is this, that to thee? Well, there was a rumor going around that Jesus had prophesied that John would be alive when he came again, when he returned. And he doesn't address that directly here, but he addresses the heart that applies also to us. Instead of worrying about what he's doing, what Jesus is doing with other believers, our focus should be just follow him, just to follow him. Because commitment requires attention and focus to the task he's called us to do, me, you, because we easily get distracted. His point here is stop worrying about what God's doing in somebody else's life and focus on your own walk with him, my own walk with him. I often wish I had gifts that God has given to other pastors and other men, but I don't. So I can spend a lot of time worrying about why he hasn't done that or just accept the fact that he hasn't and do the best with what I have. But I do wish sometimes that I had other gifts. But if I focus on what I don't have or what I'm not doing, I'll miss the call of what he has for me to do right now with what gifts he has given me at this time, right now. If I'm standing in a grocery line crying and moaning about why God's not using me, I'll miss the fact that there's a mission field right around me, right there. People right around in the line with me, right there. Everywhere I turn, people need Jesus or they need encouragement. We're always on the mission field. In Philippians 2, Paul said in verse 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So we're to concentrate on our own calling. What has God called me to do? Focus my attention and my will and energy on what God has called me to do and or what God has called you to do. Realize that God knows where you are. He knows what gifts he's given you. And he knows how you can best serve him and will create circumstances where you can. He does that for me all the time. I just need to keep having that sensitivity to see what's before my very eyes. Verse 24, as we finish this chapter. This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, in which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the book that should be written. Amen. Ends the Gospel of John, but the works of the Word of God and the works of Christ himself have no end. Life continues. And as we continue to follow that command of Jesus to follow me, and the Gospel of John certainly is his witness to the world. John said his witness is true. He didn't lie. Jesus said his witness is true. He didn't lie. And our job simply is to bear witness of the Word of God. Bear witness to Jesus, who is the Word of God, who is the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, the only way, the truth, and the life, the only mediator between God and man. Jesus was crucified, but things are not always what they seem, as you well know. things are not always what they seem, but this we can be sure of, that these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's abundant life. That's eternal life that God offers us. Jesus has come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly as a living and breathing disciple of Christ. What an exciting time. What an exciting calling that we have. And he knows what's best for us. And when he presents those opportunities to us, the best thing we can do is yield to him. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for your calling. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your calling. Help us, Lord, when we have that heart of Peter to deny, that you would give us the heart to receive and to obey. When we're weak in the flesh, Lord, that you would be our strength. When we're feeling shy and timid, that you would be our boldness. Thank you for the gentle work of the Holy Spirit as you draw us into your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Sounds like Harold.